How do you measure greatness? Well, you can look at your certificates. You might have a file at home. Job titles. You might have a great job title or one that's very nondescript. You might say, my family line is actually rather important. You're all connected. Maybe it's a company's balance sheet or a nation's GDP, how much money it's churning over. Or maybe it's just settle matters on the football pitch for the World Cup, which is how most people do. In the world's eyes, greatness is established by status, isn't it? Who is actually ruling over the lives of others? Who's the number one? Well, when Jesus said that his journey to Jerusalem would result in his death and resurrection, back in verse 17, that little bit there we had last week, the disciples, they assumed the picture was in store. And so Mrs. Zebedee, the mother of James and John, just to make sure that they get in with the good opportunities, she comes and asks Jesus. He says, what is it you want? And what she wants is for her boys to have the two top jobs in the government after the shakedown. Once the Romans have been kicked out, she'd love to see them as Chancellor, Exchequer, and Foreign Secretary. But they were blind to reality. And Jesus says that God's kingdom, well, there is glory, but it comes through suffering. And so he said in verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Greatness is measured by service. I was actually pleased to find service listed in a collection of six qualities of greatness that someone wrote for an article for Entrepreneur Europe, those who are planning to take over the world. And it was an interesting article. It wasn't what I expected at all, so it's quite pleasing because service is one of these six qualities. To be of real service in the world, the person said, we must add something to other people's lives that can't be bought. To be great, we must always give everything and everyone we care about, so our energy, drawing on the highest energies of sincerity, honesty, and integrity. We must be willing to invest our time and our hearts into whatever it is we represent. The ending of that, apart from the other qualities of leadership, efficiency, quality, and reliability listed in the article. All these things are being used to advance the person's own interest, the worldly agenda. And it's that that's so different about Jesus' teaching. It's so kind of countercultural. It's refreshingly different. But it kind of upsets your life as well because you have to rethink things. Here's Jesus, the one who's the greatest, but is also the humblest, unselfishly serving others above himself. And even as he goes ever closer towards Jerusalem, the place where he's going to be rejected, the place of betrayal by his own people, he serves the needy. It's quite shocking, really. You can just read these some miracles, but when you think about what's going on, the dynamics and the timing, it's astounding what Jesus does. And so this miracle teaches us about how we enter his kingdom as we look to him for mercy and receive from him in faith. Let's just look at those two things. Looking to the king for mercy, first of all. Interestingly, it's the two blind men who can see who Jesus is. The religious people with 20/20 vision, they seem to be blind, don't they, to Jesus' identity. And so devout, upright citizens, or even the professors of theology, they don't seem to grasp it. But these two do. Verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Jericho was a small place, the last stop off before you got to Jerusalem. It's something like us when you're on a long journey. You make sure you go to the loo before the last bit, so you don't get caught out, or if you arrive, you can't find the toilets. Must have been exactly the same for them. Get their provisions in, but also because Jerusalem was 3,000 feet high, so you've got quite a long, hard bit of the journey to finish. People travelling to Jerusalem for the Passover festival were excited at the idea of the Messiah potentially rising up to put Israel back on its feet by getting rid of the Romans. And the two blind men, they're here at the roadside. They've heard of Jesus' arrival for the feast, and they start to get a bit shouty. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. It's a good place to beg. Religious people tend to be a bit of a soft touch, especially when they're going to a religious convention, feel they ought to perhaps put a coin in the hat. But their cries, they get short shrift. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. It's interesting what they address Jesus with. They call him Lord. It's not just a term of respect, but it expresses reverence. They appeal to him as Son of David. There's the loaded term because it shows they believe Jesus wasn't just a prophet, not just another rabbi, not just a good teacher, but here's somebody who's the promised descendant from the line of King David. The promised Messiah would come from that line. I wonder whether we see Jesus as the Messiah, the one promised. These men did. Jesus had said, interestingly, earlier about his mission, back in chapter 9, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. The belief of these men that Jesus is the Messiah meant that they believed he could bring mercy to them. He could deliver on the promise in Isaiah about the coming servant, the great Messiah of God's people. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and other miracles too. That would be the sign of his arrival. And so their need drives them to Jesus. I wonder whether your needs drive you to Jesus. He alone could do for them what they could not do for themselves. I wonder where we turn in our time of need. You might be in a time of need now. Do we turn to Jesus? He's the one who is powerful. He is merciful. We may call on an expert for help with our wealth, with our work, with other things. But do we turn to Jesus? He alone can provide us with mercy and grace. And we can draw on that as we spend our time considering the scriptures. We learn about him, his character, his ways. We learn about his promises that we're to hold on to and put our faith in. As we pray to him, we draw on those promises. As we meet as a church, we're remembering his goodness to us, encouraging one another to turn to the God of grace and mercy. So let's be the ones who look to this King of mercy. But secondly, we also see receiving from the King in faith in verse 32 to 34. Well, on the festival route to Jerusalem, no doubt the crowds were quite big. And I guess one of the concerns would be, well, would Jesus even hear them? Which is why they had to shout. Would he have time to stop? There are so many people around. Would he be their priority? He's got all these crowds around. He's got the disciples who, well, he's their mentor. They're sort of trainee disciples, and he's got to invest a lot of time in them. But look at what happens. Jesus stopped, and he called them. It's a wonderful turning point in the tale. It's a short story, but it's a wonderful turning point. The fact that these blind men didn't stop asking Jesus for their help is a great encouragement to us as we pray. They're calling out to Jesus. We're to call out to Jesus. They didn't give up. We're not to give up. Interestingly, they didn't blame God for their condition. They weren't filled with self-pity, but they call upon Jesus for help. They're desperate. They want help. We may find that friends and relatives and neighbors say unkind things about us. They knock us back for being a little bit too serious about following this Jesus. Or they just give us a cold shoulder because they don't do God. But the men's persistence encourages us to keep asking for help, to keep asking for his mercy. And Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, it alerts the crowd to watch what will happen next, because clearly he's decided he's going to do something, but they don't know what. It alerts the blind men that their faith isn't misplaced, because otherwise he would not have asked them what they wanted. It alerts us as readers that the good of those who are seen as being of, well, very little account, kind of outcasts of society, they're suddenly given priority by Jesus. I wonder how you'd reply. Well, let me put it this way. If you were clambering around in the loft and you found this old oil lamp and you give it a good polish, and the genie comes out and says you've got 3 wishes, I wonder what your 3 wishes would be. In all honesty, would it be for, I don't know, eternal youth, a beautiful spouse, riches? I don't know. What would you ask for? Or maybe you envy the woman who has found that she feels no pain or fear. Did you hear about that in the news? A woman from Inverness called Jo Cameron, age 71. She didn't realise she was different until she got to 65, but she doesn't feel pain. And she very rarely gets anxious about anything at all. But no fear. Could sound marvellous. You could ask the genie for that, maybe. But you have to be careful because, of course, because she can't feel any pain, she ends up with burning herself, having accidents, and one of the symptoms as well, she's got a dreadful memory. But what do you want? Jesus asks. It's interesting, the contrast, because earlier it was the mother of James and John that Jesus asked, what is it you want me to do for you? And the answer was wrong there. Let's look at what goes on here, because this is very important. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. And Jesus, moved with compassion, that's a more literal translation than we've got, unfortunately, in this one, moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and they immediately received their sight and followed him. So what we see here is that Jesus uses his power for others, not for himself. That's the shock, isn't it? You think he could use, if he's that powerful, he could use that power to further his own ends. But no, he uses it to meet the needs of others. And we're supposed to be thankful, aren't we, in our prayers. When you read the New Testament letters, there's this constant exhortation by Paul, by his own example, about giving thanks. And that's a good feature, isn't it, when we pray, because we have answers to prayer, and we're to be thankful, and not to forget the mercy that Jesus has shown towards us. We are to walk with Christ afterwards, just as these two men did. They joined the crowd, and they go to Jerusalem. They followed him. They were pressing on to the festival that they expected, but also onto the cross that they were not expecting. You see, the way to glory is through the cross. Jesus alone would provide mercy for the greatest need of all. He's shown mercy to these two men now, meeting this physical need. But the greatest need of all would be met only by his death on the cross. And through this, we see that Jesus brings a great revolution because he changes the values of the world so much. Greatness is seen in service. He's the supreme example of unselfish service, using his power mercifully, we see in verse 30, compassionately, verse 34, but not to save himself. He came to serve us to provide what we can't provide for ourselves, to be saved from sin and death and judgment. So there's greatness seen in service. There's also how Jesus loved and welcomed the despised. He didn't dismiss them or hush them up as the crowd tried to. Jesus welcomes the little ones, the people of no account, the nuns, N-O-N-E-S rather than N-U-N-S. And he welcomes them. Jesus met their need. We can come to Jesus and pray without giving up, in the knowledge that this Jesus is merciful, he is compassionate, he does answer our prayers according to his perfect will. And then also the blind could now see. They'd received the greatest gift of seeing Jesus. They saw him in the flesh, but they'd seen before, hadn't they? They recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And yet those with good vision, they had 20/20 vision when they went down to Vision Express, but they couldn't see who Jesus was. Wonder what you make of Jesus. Will you ask him to open your blind eyes? That's what we all need before Jesus, to come to know him. He came to be the ransom for many. He gave up his life for our forgiveness and our freedom from sin. I wonder whether, knowing that, if you do, you walk with him. That's what he wants us to do, just to walk with him in the way of the cross, in the way of his kingdom, making that our priority. You see, if you say yes, then it immediately puts you into being the greatest in the kingdom. For Jesus, his greatest act of mercy provides us with forgiveness. He first serves us before we can serve him. And that's what he calls us to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel at your power, able to restore the sight of the blind. As we've read through the Gospels, we know that we've seen many examples of your power to heal, for which we give you thanks. Forgive us when we've known your mercy towards us, and yet we've been lacking in thanks. But help us to be grateful for the way you went to the cross. And there you laid down your life for us, serving us. We pray you'd help us to now serve you in the light of that. Amen.